I want us to look at the 8th verse of the 1st chapter of Acts this morning. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." Now let me read that again. I want you to get that pretty well in your mind. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, did you notice who he was talking to here? He was talking to you. And that's who I'm going to preach to, is you. Amen. And I hope you don't mind that. Some folks don't like for things to get personal, but this is pretty personal. And it's right to you. You and you and you and you and you and you and you. Now he says, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." I wonder if we're all satisfied with the power that we see in the church today. Well, I see some heads going this way. I haven't seen any going this way yet. Have you heard anybody repining about a lack of power in the church? And that they'd like to see more power in the church? Well, I have, too much for my comfort, heard that kind of talk. But I would like to remind you that there is one way for sure to get more power in the church, and that's for you to get it. Now, we all have that privilege. You can get more power in your life, and that'll put a little more power in the church. Let us not look at one another. Brother Zinn said his wife, before she died, told him different times, says, "I always hear you preachers talking about something ought to be done about this and about that and so on, but says, somehow or other you always want somebody else to do it." Well, we can talk about having more power in the church, but we'd like to have somebody else get it. Power is expensive. Power costs. No argument about that, naturally speaking, now, is there? Well, there isn't any argument about it, spiritually speaking, either. It's going to cost you to get more power in your life, but it's available. You can get it. And that will improve the condition and the supply of power in the church. The church is going to be just what the people in it are. And if the church is made up of a group of people without power in their lives, there isn't going to be power in the church. If the church is made up of a group of powerful, victorious people, that's the way the church is going to be. Be powerful. Be victorious. But every one of us is a contributor to this. If you're not satisfied with the amount of power there is in the church, start digging and getting more power in your life. You shall receive power. You and you and you and you and you and you shall receive power. And I would remind you that you are personally responsible for the condition your church is in. If it's in good condition, you help make it that way. If it's in poor condition, you help make it that way. Let us be willing to accept our measure of personal responsibility for the church. Because every one of us are a part of it. We hear remarks like this. They do this. They do that. Why don't they do so and so? Well, who are they? Brother Lewis Williams says, whatever the church is interested in, I'm a part of it. I belong to the church. Amen. And he says, if there's any severe battles to fight, I want to be in on it. If there's any all-night praying to do, count me in. I'm part of the church. Let's quit saying they. Let's say we.
Help us, Lord. Amen.
And each one of us can help to improve the condition of our church and the measure of its power. Now he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Let us take a little inventory, a little retrospective view of things in our lives and the way we've met the things and situations and conditions in our lives. And when you survey and consider the overall scope of your life and just how you met your temptations and trials and tests in life, how you have come through the provocations and difficult situations in your life, can you honestly say to your own satisfaction, I have the Holy Ghost? Now he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Holy Ghost in you is going to help you to meet your problems in life and overcome them. Rise above them. Come through them with victory and with grace. And let us not settle cheap. And let us not be too easily satisfied. But if we haven't met the conditions and trials and tests in our life satisfactorily and come out upon the top of them, let us begin to scramble and dig.
Amen.
And let us not say, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit unless the fruits of the Spirit are there. When you see the fruit that you bear under trying circumstances of life, can you honestly say, I have the Holy Spirit? I'm filled with the Spirit. The power that you see to be lacking, the power that we want and that we need is in the Holy Spirit. And it's the infilling of the Holy Spirit that is needed. But again, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's you he's talking about. I will put a question to you. And I want you to weigh this question. Does Jesus Christ have a good witness where you are? In your home? Where you work? Where you go to school? The people you associate with? Does Jesus Christ have a good witness where you are? Everywhere that a saint is, wherever or under whatever conditions, or for whatever cause, Christ ought to have a good witness right there. You shall be witnesses unto me in Samaria and in Judea, in Jerusalem, and the uttermost part of the earth. Start right in home. That's the first place he mentioned was Jerusalem. That is the home base. Just start right in at home. Then spread out to Judea. Then get on to Samaria. In the uttermost part of the earth, just wherever you are. Christ is expecting you to be a witness for him. And a good one. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 12, he says, let no man despise thy youth. Timothy was a young minister. Paul was an older minister writing instruction to him. And he says, let no man despise thy youth. Now, how are we going to handle a problem like this? Let no man despise you. Well, can I handle this problem by saying, now look here, don't you despise me? I see some heads going this way, and I agree. That's not the way. Well, suppose I say, I adjure thee in the name of the Lord, you don't despise me. The more I talk like that, the more you'll likely despise me. There's just one way to handle this kind of a problem. And that is to behave ourselves in a manner that will command respect till they can't despise you. God help you and me, you and you and you and you, all of us, to see to it that we seek God that He enable us through the power of the Holy Ghost to behave ourselves before everybody in a way to command their respect. And there'll be no room for any despising. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Now, he never said example to the believers, but you be an example of the believers. If I have a basket of apples, and I set them out and I pick up one, this is a sample of my apples. You just expect all the other apples in there to be as good as that one, don't you? My grandfather, Wilson, at one time raised apples. And he shipped them. And at that time, they shipped them in barrels. And a lot of the folks that raised apples, down in the bottom of their barrel and up about so far, they would pack naughty apples and misshaped apples and specked apples and so on, and then top them out and just good, beautiful apples. But my grandfather would start in right at the bottom with good, beautiful apples and pack the barrel that way all the way up. And then he had some little cards that he put in on the top of the barrel, says, "Holiness unto the Lord." Well, somebody got one of them down the line somewhere, and they thought that was the brand apples. So they wrote to him and said, "We want you to send us some more of those Holiness unto the Lord apples." Well, to be an example of the believers would be such that anybody could just pick out any one of us. And this is just what they are. This is just what those people are. The rest of them just like this. Be an example of the believers. I saw a plaque that is sticking up in the front of a chapel. And on it it said, "If every member of this church were just like me, what kind of a church would this church be?" Well, you ought to be willing for it to be just like you are. And not have any complaints about what happens in it. Just let it be like you are. Now that's so, you ought not to require anything of anybody else that you're not willing to demonstrate. Every one of you should be entirely willing for the church to be just like you are. An example of the believers. Are you conscious of the need of examples in the church? You hear people talk about any lack of examples in the church? Do you hear such conversations as this, or remarks? "Or so-and-so isn't a very good example." Or so-and-so is a good example. Now, folks, I'm conscious of the fact that we need good examples in the church. But do you know how to get a good example in the church? That's for you to be one. You and you and you and you and you and you. If you think there ought to be good examples in the church, you be one. That's a way to get, one sure way to get one good example in there. You, he said, be thou an example. Now the value of an example sums down to this. If anyone comes to your altar and seeks salvation, they have already accepted in their heart the standard that they see in that congregation.
Yes,
if they had not have accepted the standard they see, they wouldn't have come to your altar to seek salvation. They'd have gone on down the street somewhere where they could accept the standard and sought their salvation there. Anybody that comes into any congregation, you'll not have a bit of problem at all with that person getting them up to the general overall average of the standard that they see among the communicants in that church. They've already accepted that, or they wouldn't have sought salvation at your altar. But you try to get them on past that and see what kind of problem you have in hand. That they saw, that was their standard. If the standard is low, they'll come to it. But you try to pull them on past that, and that they saw is what they accepted. If the standard is high, they'll come to it just as readily because they've already accepted it in their own heart when they come to your altar to seek salvation. We need to hold our standards up where they belong.
Amen.
In every department and phase and area of our life, in our general behavior and in our dress and in our actions one toward another and in our speech, we need to hold our standards up where they belong, where God's Word puts them. Someone, where I was holding meeting one time, they had some things that we don't practice and believe in. But I said to the pastor, it was a lady pastor there, I said to her, how do you get along with the people when they come in among you? And getting them to practice this. Oh, said, no problem at all. Said, they just see the rest of us practicing it and they just go right along. They take it too. I believe that's a general overall coverage of everything. Whatever we're practicing, people that come in among us, they just see us practicing that and they just come along too. Now, you may be a little on the critical side. Some folks are. If I'd ask you if you were a critic, you wouldn't tell me. You'd be afraid I'd get you. But I won't, at least until I find out what you're critical about. There are some things that deserve criticism. Some people deserve criticism. Some preachers and some preaching deserves criticism. And I won't get you until I find out what you're critical about, but I will tell you this. If you're a little on the critical side, you should, by all means, without any question, be the best example there is in your church. You're not qualified to criticize until you are. Now, I have some scripture to back that statement. In the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, in the 6th verse, he says, and having in a readiness to avenge all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled. You aren't qualified to go after someone else for their shortcomings until you're right up to par.
Amen.
having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. On one of my trips one time, I was changing trains in Emory, Mississippi, and I had a couple hours or so to lay over there, and it was a late hour at night, so I didn't get out and go anywhere. I just stayed there in the station and read a little and then kind of looked around at the bulletins, and I saw one thing that attracted me, and I copied that off, brought it with me, and I have it yet. The heading of this was salesmanship. It said, a corporation may spread itself over the entire world and employ 100,000 men, but the average person will usually form his judgment of it through his contact with one individual. A bad impression caused by rudeness or inefficiency can be erased only by a lot of kindness and efficiency after the harm is done. Every member of an organization who in any capacity comes in contact with the public is a salesman, and the impression he makes is an advertisement, good or bad. That's you he's talking about. Examples is what we need. In the 15th chapter of Romans in verse 14, the Apostle Paul speaks of being able to admonish one another. Well, what does that mean? Able to admonish one another. Does that just mean that I'm able to tell you off? Able to give you a piece of my mind? I try or not, you can usually do that a little better without grace than you can with it. Grace, most of the time, won't let you do that. But what this means to me is this. Able to admonish one another would mean that we were able to talk over with an individual about the shortcomings in his life or faults that are showing up in his life that's hindering him and others, and there wouldn't be any kickback. That didn't mean that the admonisher was above reproach. But if I come to you to admonish you about something, and you just look me right in the eye while I'm admonishing you, and you say, I know something about you too. Then wait till you get through talking and I'll talk some. How far you suppose that's going? Well, it isn't accomplishing any good. It's rather accomplishing harm. But to be able to admonish one another is that the one giving the admonition is above reproach and can go to an individual and talk to them about the needs in their lives and what they need to do, and there'll not be any kickback. Brother Barton told me about a difficulty that arose between two members in his congregation once. And in the course of the way things developed, one of them came to him and wanted him, he was their pastor, and wanted him to go with him over to talk to the other one. And he went. So this party that had taken him over there was laying his charges against this brother that they'd gone to see. And when he got through, that brother just backfired right at him with some charge. Brother Barton turned to the man he'd gone over there with and he said, "Brother, are these things so, what he's saying?" The fellow kind of dropped his head and hum-hawed a little and he said, "Yes." He just turned back to the brother that had gone to see and he said, "Brother, I apologize to you for coming over here with this man." He said, "If I'd have known how things were and that this man was guilty of the charges you bring against him," said, "I'd have never come over here with him." Able to admonish one another. You. Folks, we all are personally responsible for carrying things on in order in the church. Now we have a case in the second chapter of Revelation, and this was an actual case and just how it worked out. This was the message of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself to the church at Ephesus. First four verses. He commended them for several things. And in some of those things, their patience and so on, he said the last to be more than the first. You're just growing and increasing and improving right along in these categories. Well, that was good. But when he wound up, he said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you." Now, in this dissertation that he had given them of their standing and of their goodness, he had told them that they had tried those that were apostles and were not and had found them liars. Then he wound up saying, "I've got something against you. You've left your first love." Now, I've got a little sneaking idea going in the back of my mind of just where those people left their first love. And it was in trying these false apostles. There's no question in my mind but what they needed trying. And they needed rebuking, and they needed putting out, excommunicated. No question in my mind but what those false apostles needed that. But here's what I'm saying. That is that when it comes to a point of dealing with an offender, and there's no question about his offense, you know he's offended, and it's proven, and the evidence is there, and the fruit's been borne, and you know just how it is. It's as close a point as you'll ever be in your life when it comes to dealing with that. And when it comes to casting away your confidence in somebody, you'll never be in a very much closer spot than that. There's such a narrow margin between casting away your confidence in a person and dealing with an offender and getting a wrong attitude toward him that you're walking a close line right there. It's a close place. And these folks no doubt had stepped over the line in dealing with these false apostles and had lost their first love. Brother Chandler said that he just grew up thinking everybody in the church was all right. And that he could just give his confidence to everybody in the church. Well, he said when I got in there and got to dealing with some of them and saw the attitude some of them had and the things they were doing, he said, I decided I couldn't go that far. I couldn't just believe in everybody in the church. But he said, I found my attitude getting a little harsh toward offenders and toward people that I couldn't have confidence in. So he said, I had to dig a little deeper. And I had to get more grace in my soul to where I could face up to that and realize there were some people in there I couldn't have confidence in and that I couldn't accept and still hold the right attitude toward those people. Said I had to go deeper than I'd gone before. And I had to get more grace in my soul. It's a close walk when it comes to that. And that's just about as close a place as you'll ever be in when it comes to that. To withdraw your confidence and still feel right toward the individual. And keep the right attitude. You and you and you and you and you and you. We're all responsible for seeing that things are carried on in proper order in the church and that we keep in proper order ourselves. Let us stand and be dismissed. Our Father, we thank you now for the abundance of divine grace that you've provided for all of us. Thank you for the power that you provided for us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you sent into this world and into the hearts of believers to possess them. Thank you for the personal and direct message of the church, of the Scriptures. And I pray that every you in here, the message was to you, and I pray that every you in here will take it to heart and accept it that every you in here has a personal responsibility for what condition prevails in the church, whether good or bad. And for the standard that prevails in the church, whether high or low. And for the power that is manifested in the church, whether little or much. We all have a personal responsibility in this. Seal this upon our hearts. And help us all that we'll walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And that every one of us will strive and seek to be a right, good example of the believers. That whatever opinion anyone forms of any one of us, let us realize that's going to be the opinion they form of our church. And that we want it to be good. And we want it to be attractive. Encourage every soul. Bless us all. Help us in all the ways that we need in coming to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.